angels, nor principalities, nor power, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Thank you, team. I put those songs together this week. I just got to let me do those ones right there. And I have about 100 to choose from. And as we were singing, it was so clear. Because I know a lot of you are going through a lot of hard times. Lord, we need you. My hope is built on nothing but the blood and righteousness of Christ, the cornerstone, and God's love. And I love the example in there. If the ocean was full of ink, and everyone a scribe, and every stalk a quill, and we wrote about God's love across the parchment of the sky, there wouldn't be enough ink or sky. And that's real. That's not an exaggeration. We just don't fully know yet, or we've not allowed God enough access to our lives to understand how much he truly loves us. A love that never fails. Maybe because we've never experienced a love here. Maybe we didn't have the love of our parents or a love of a spouse or a parent. Maybe you were loved in a wrong way. But the love of God is pure. And he wants to pour it into your lives, into your families. But he won't force it in. You have to allow him to seek it. Seek him and allow him to do it. And, you know, we're going to start the book of Hebrews here. And I look at our church and, you know, it's been 11 years of God whittling it down and pruning. If we were a bush or a tree, we would think pruning was torture and painful. And it has been. But a condition of our church today, we've gone through a lot, but what's left is good, good soil, good group of people, and the people that want to hear the word of God, people that want to serve one another. And that's what the church is about. What makes the church successful? Is it all the pews, all the seats filled up? No. Enough offering that the church is not struggling month to month? No. Be nice. Those things would be nice. But that's not what makes the church successful, faithful. Jesus told us, and we learned this last week, the faithful church, you're faithful because we persevered, even when it's hard, even when it can be depressing and lonely. We persevere in the word. We've kept the word. Kept the gospel. You know, Jesus at one time probably had over 100 disciples. And by the time he really started his ministry, most of them forsook him because it got too hard. John, you can look this verse up. I always find it fascinating. John 6:66 says, and they walked with him no longer. They left him. They forsook Jesus. And he was left with just a handful. But with that handful of men, and a few ladies that joined him, Jesus changed the world. So sometimes we can get down because life is hard for us. I know there's families in here worried about friends, long-time, lifetime friends. There's relationship issues. There's family issues. There's health concerns, financial concerns. There's a lot of concerns and worries. But God knows each one of them. And he is faithful. And he said, if we seek him first, all these other things we worry about, he'll take care of. He'll work in us and through us if we allow him. And that's what I want us to start to understand as we enter this book of Hebrews. This book is second only to Romans in the amount of knowledge it gives about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The book of Romans is our foundation. It is the doctrines of the faith, the core beliefs of our faith. But Hebrews takes it even deeper into who Jesus Christ really is. And you must know Him. That's eternal life. Jesus said eternal life is to know God and to know Jesus Christ whom the Father has sent. You really want to know what eternal life is, the bliss, the love. Do you want it in your life now? It can be. Not in crazy things that people are seeking in churches today. They want the eternal aspect now with signs and wonders and emotional highs. No. You can taste eternity now. But it's inside. It's allowing God truly in. Not just as Savior, but as Lord. And understand who Jesus is fully. All you need to, in the beginning, is He's the Savior. That's all you need to know. And unfortunately, a lot of people stop right there. And they don't go farther into the Savior. And find the person of Jesus. Of the Word who became flesh. The one who fulfills all the law and the prophets. The one who was ordained before time began. The eternal. The love. The joy. This wasn't my opening. It's not what I have here. That's what I felt God putting on my heart to say. And I know many things all of you are going through. And God wants to work. But what we must understand, before He can work in those things through us, He has to work in us. And that is the call that we are going to have in this book of Hebrews 2 as we begin. And I'm not sure how long we'll be in this book. There's a lot to learn. This book defines Christ like no other book in the Bible. As high priest. Better than any human high priest from the priestly line of Aaron. You see, Jesus fulfills not just a priest role, but a prophet role, a teacher role, Savior, Lord. He's the full package. And the book of Hebrews describes Jesus in such a unique way. And one of the ones I love the most is found in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher. Some of your Bibles may say perfecter of our faith. And I love that word. This single verse here gives us an insight to Jesus and our faith in Him than any other verse in the Bible. I really believe that. The meaning and depth of this verse is a treasure to discover, to understand. And if you go and you will study, and we will study it when we get to Hebrews 12. It'll be a while, but when we get there. And what you've already learned through Hebrews chapter 1 and 11, when we get there, this will become such a treasure, a depth of understanding. It'll change your faith in Him. This book of Hebrews will further your understanding and your relationship with Jesus Christ. The writer of Hebrews gives the reader and the studier of this book the most unique view. You know what's so amazing? We don't know who the writer actually is. We know he's Hebrew because of his in-depth knowledge of the Old Testament, especially the Leviticus priesthood. Now, for the most part, most people have relied it's the Apostle Paul who wrote this book, since Paul wrote most of the New Testament. And it makes sense because Paul had a great understanding of the Old Testament. The writer of Hebrews has a great understanding of the Old Testament. And if you remember, Paul in Acts chapter 23, verse 6, said this. But when Paul perceived that one part of the Sadducees, one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee." We know Paul was highly educated, classically trained as a Pharisee. He knew the Old Testament. He knew it in the original Hebrew language. But already at this point, the Jews were drifting away from that language. It almost become lost. Well, actually, it did become a lost language. Spoken. The Bible says that the Hebrew language would come back towards the end. And guess what they're speaking in Israel today? Hebrew. But that's another subject. Most believe it was Paul. I kind of lean that way myself. But in the end, it doesn't really matter. What human hand that held the pen? Because God is the author. 2 Timothy chapter 3 tells us, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The Greek here literally means God breathed. His breath. He breathed the Scriptures. He spoke them. 2 Peter chapter 1 tells us, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So we had the Old Testament confirmed through the Jews. And then the New Testament writers begin to write. And we've studied this in apologetics, how we know these books are the right books. And there's been accusations, books have been left out. And we went through all that. And we know how beautiful the Bible is from Old Testament to New Testament. There's nothing missing. Everything we need to know is here. And that includes the book of Hebrews. And Hebrews gives such clarity to other scriptures. And it never comes into conflict with any other scripture. One of the tests for being a book of the canon, the Bible. The early church fathers accepted the book of Hebrews right from the beginning. We have sermons and letters from them where they quote the book of Hebrews. Even in the first century. I think the earliest we have is AD 95, Clement. Which gives us the date of the book. Go to the next slide, Levi. This is a famous painting called The Destruction of the Temple in Jerusalem. We know this destruction was in 70 AD. That's well known historical fact. And this actually helps us understand not the writer, but when he wrote it. When God spoke through him and authored the book. So, like I said, the early church father Clement quoted the book of Hebrews. The earliest known quote we have is AD 95. So, we know the book of Hebrews had to be written before AD 95. But then we can go further. The date of the destruction of the temple is in 70 AD, like I said. Well, the book of Hebrews is writing in such a way that the sacrificial systems are taking place at the time he is writing the book. So the temple hasn't been destroyed yet. So now we know the writer is writing it before 70 AD. But there's more internal evidence inside the book. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 23 says, "Know that our brother Timothy has been set free." Timothy had been put in prison, but now he had been set free. We know Timothy is the pastor that 1 and 2 Timothy was written to. He was in prison between 62 and the end of 63, maybe beginning of 64, year 64 AD. But he's been set free. So, most say that the book of Hebrews was written between 65 and 67 AD, a couple years before the destruction of the temple. And to understand when it was written is important because, and to whom it was written, because the purpose of this book, the book of Hebrews, is to highlight the supremacy of Jesus Christ over Judaism. Because the church began with the Jews. They were all Jewish. And there's still many beautiful Jewish brothers and sisters we have in the church today. But the church was coming and established during the time that Judaism reigned with the Jewish people. And the book of Hebrews is making the case, turn away from Judaism. It is distorted. It has become a man's religion. It is taking people away from the truth of God. But now in this claim, this charge of the book of Hebrews to bring people out of Judaism, that Christianity, faith in Christ is better than Judaism, that was bringing a lot of persecution on the Jews who believed. And it was severe persecution. And it was worse than what the Gentile believers were experiencing. Let me explain. The book of Hebrews is written by a Hebrew to Hebrews about their Judaism and how it's been distorted. And it was meant to show them all along Jesus Christ, that when Jesus Christ came on the scene, they were to seek Him. But the religion had distorted the truth for them, blinded them, so that they, as a whole, mostly rejected Christ, their own Messiah. That's what religion does. Religion masquerades as the truth. It masquerades and ends up blinding people. But there were still believers in the Jewish population that were trying. They were trying to get the word out, but they were under severe persecution for it. And under this intense pressure, many Jews were starting to fall away from Jesus, back into Judaism. And the book of Hebrews says, the writer says, don't stay the course. And you have to understand the persecution. Next slide. Just one picture of just many of what believers in the first century church, all the second century church, and the third century church, what kind of persecution they were under. Being fed to animals, wild animals, being crucified. Others were dipped in a tar-like mixture and put up on posts and were human torches to light the roads and the gardens in Rome. They were disemboweled. They were beheaded. Every imaginable, terrible way of dying, they were dying. And you can understand what this kind of persecution could do to your faith, your commitment to seek Christ. How many of you would have come to church today if it could have cost you your life traveling here? You need to really think about that. If your life could literally be taken, would you have come to church this morning? Well, that's what these people are under. The audience that is being written to, this is what they're under. But the Jews here, this is again a book for Hebrews, Jewish believers. They were not only under persecution from Rome, they were under persecution from their fellow citizens, their countrymen, the Jews. They were getting persecution from two directions. So context here is very important. Go to the next slide, Levi. Context. We always say when you have to understand a verse, you need to understand that verse in context of the scripture, of the passage it is in, and of the book it is in. So context is very important for us to understand if we're going to do a correct study of the book of Hebrews. So one, the writer. You need to understand who's writing. We don't know the person's name, but we do know they were a Jewish believer and had a great understanding of the Old Testament, especially the law and the Leviticus priesthood. The audience is Jewish believers and unbelievers. I'll go a little more into that in a second. The time was 1st century, 65 to 67 A.D., place is the Roman Empire, spread all the way from the Middle East up through Europe and North Africa. The conditions, severe persecution by Rome and by Jerusalem. Remember, Paul was sent out to go and persecute believers before he became one. Let me go a little further into the context here of Jewish believers and unbelievers. This book is written to Hebrews. It wasn't a book of Hebrews. It was not written for Gentiles. It was written for Hebrews, Jewish people. So there's three separate groups that are listed or talked about in context inside the book of Hebrews. One is Jewish believers in Jesus, those who had truly believed. Two, Jewish unbelievers who had no knowledge, who had knowledge of an intellectual acceptance of the facts of Jesus, but not in the heart. They understood and believed the facts of Jesus, but they hadn't committed to Him as being, confessing Him as Lord and Savior, being born again yet. And that's okay, as long as they're still there and they're still weighing it. You know, we don't try to push people too quick. You need to understand it all. You need to make an educated decision to follow Jesus Christ. It's not blind faith. But then there was a third group. Jews who were attracted to Jesus, they liked the teaching, they liked what He had to say, but in the end rejected Him. These three groups of people are talked about in the book of Hebrews. And that's so important for you to understand that it's not written to Gentiles, though we can learn a lot about Jesus Christ from this book. But you have to understand it's written to, and parts of it are written to those who are truly born again. Other parts are addressing those Jews who, they know it up here, but it's not here. And to the Jews who reject it. It's very important to understand these three contexts because that helps you understand what's being said. Famous example is Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6 has been used for a long time for a false teaching that Christians, you can lose your salvation. After you're born again, you can lose your salvation if you're not a good enough Christian. That's been taught by a lot of people. You can lose your salvation. Compared to what we teach, once truly saved, you're always saved. Period. But see, chapter 6 is talking to Jews who are going, they've heard the gospel, they know that Jesus is the only way to have their sins forgiven, and they go, nah, I don't believe that, and they reject it. Well, they just rejected the only way to be saved. And as the book of Hebrews says in chapter 6, if you reject the truth, how can you ever be saved? But people have not understood the context, and they believe, oh, see, you can lose your salvation as a believer. Well, a true believer never rejects Jesus. Right? So, we're going to learn all that. So we got a lot to learn. Hebrews also talks about religion versus relationship. Okay? Religion wants you to have religion. All right? An outward showing, some rituals, ceremonies, appearance. Religion is worried about the outside, how you look to others. But God sees the inside. He sees the heart. He sees the mind. He knows what we think and what we say. And He wants a relationship with you. You were created to be in relationship with your Creator. Not going through a bunch of religious stuff. So, this book really highlights relationship over religion. And yeah, it's got a picture of a Catholic priest. And you say, oh yeah, the Catholics, that's so religious. And yes, they are. But beware, Baptist. A good Baptist church can become just as religious and lost as a Roman Catholic church. And a good Baptist can find themselves in hell just like anybody else. So we got to learn the difference between religion and relationship, because religion tries to masquerade and counterfeit a relationship with God. And when church becomes your relationship with God, your relationship with God is not defined with understanding your need for Him every hour of every day, your desperate need for Him. And your relationship is about, well, I go to church, you know, I go to Bible study, or, you know, I help out in here or there in the church. That's your relationship with God. You are in religion. And not an hour by hour, day by day, walk with your Savior. You're missing out. You're missing out on the true love, the depth of that love, and the power of the Holy Spirit to work in you and through you. A lot of people want to turn parts of Scripture into religion, and it's not. Colossians chapter 2 says this, "Let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ." There are, quote unquote, I'll say that loosely, Christian denominations that, hey, if you're not going to church on the Sabbath, on Saturday, you're not saved. Well, the Sabbath is just a shadow pointing to Jesus Christ. Oh, if you're not using the King James only version, you're not a real church. That's not in Scripture. What were they doing before 1611 when the King James Bible was written? Oh, you don't have the right kind of music. Just sing the hymns. People get like that. Oh, dress code. You better be dressed a certain way in church. Oh, you better not eat this. You better not be drinking that. You see, that's all religion. And we're called to something much better than religion. A relationship. Hebrews will also connect us with the Old Testament like never before. There is so much of the Old Testament in the book of Hebrews. And it compares for the Jewish mind, but also our Gentile mind. But for the Jewish mind, it shows that what they're raised to have faith in, their sacrificial system, their good works, their rituals and traditions in Judaism, it shows all that as coming up short compared to Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 10 says this, "By the will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all. And every priest," this is talking about Judaism, "every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God." In Judaism, you had to continue to sacrifice and continue to sacrifice. But there's an ultimate sacrifice. Only given once. And you can only receive it once. But then it's good. Much better than Judaism. We'll get to that part. The book of Hebrews also talks about the heroes of the faith. Gives us great encouragement today as we endure hardships. And many times not even as bad as what the heroes of the faith recorded in Hebrews chapter 11. But it shows us and gives us an example. Not of how literally faithful these people were, which they are. They were. But how faithful God is to them. You see, the faith that we exercise in God doesn't come from us. It comes from Him. How strong are you in the faith? Well, how strong is your relationship with God? They're directly connected. And that's why I want your relationship to grow. Now, the book of Hebrews also gives us five dangers of the faith. Danger of neglecting your faith, danger of unbelief in your faith, danger of spiritual immaturity in your faith, danger of failing to endure in the faith, danger of refusing God's will and plans by faith. These are all dangers. Which is very interesting as I read this, and I like that, dangers of refusing God's will and plans by faith. The will of God for our lives. This is where we as the men, we ended our 34-week study of Mere Christianity. And this is where C.S. Lewis ended the book. And this is where we ended on Friday. Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. He said this in the final chapter. "To become new men, women, means losing what we now call ourselves. Out of ourselves into Christ we must go. His will is to become ours, and we are to think His thoughts, to have the mind of Christ, as the Bible says." You see, as we enter this relationship, the relationship changes us. Just like when I married Wendy, it changed me forever, and it's still changing me. And we have become one flesh. And marriage between a man and a wife is symbolic of the church in Christ. We are the church. And God works through us as a body, but He also works through us individually. And He knows us individually. And we are one with Christ. It's a relationship with God. And it's going to change you. And if it doesn't, then you have religion. And if you still want your will over God's will, you don't have a relationship. And I want you to have a relationship. And not to make our church full of the pews. Not to get the offering boxes overflowing with gold. If we never gain one more person in here, that's God's will. That's God's will. If we struggle month to month, that's God's will. Because He controls all that. But if we reach one person a month, whether they come here or not, if we reach one person a month with the gospel, hey, we're doing good. That's all we're here to do, is to reach people with the truth, to set them free from their sin. The darkness. That's what we're called to do. That's the will of God. Jesus came to save that which was lost. That's the will of our God. To be patient, that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. That's what we should be about. And if your life, whatever you may be and whatever you may do, if the thought of having God, not God each day with you in what you're doing, then you're missing out on the relationship. Your relationship is not very deep with God. If you don't take what you're doing as an opportunity to be salt and light and to glorify God and to share with those around you, whether it's on the school ground, the workforce, wherever, family, home, wherever it may be, if you're not taking that opportunity to be salt and light and to be able to share Jesus Christ because your purpose and identity is found in Him. And whether you're a police officer or engineer, whatever you may do, student, soccer player, volleyball player, whatever, in what you do, you seek to honor Him and to show Him and to share Him. Not because you have to, because you want to, because it's changed you forever. That's a relationship. 9 minutes. I gave you a handout, and I told you not to get offended with the title, all right? I didn't write this. If you want to get offended at Oswald Chambers, okay? But I found this it fits with the attitude we need to enter this book of Hebrews. So it's The Spiritually Lazy Saint by Oswald Chambers. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Let's read what Oswald Chambers says here in this little devotional. We are all capable of being spiritually lazy saints. We want to stay off the rough roads of life, and our primary objective is to secure a peaceful retreat from the world. The ideas put forth in these verses from Hebrews chapter 10 are those of stirring up one another and of keeping ourselves together as the church, as a body of believers, as brothers and sisters in Christ, literally a family. Both of these require initiative, our willingness to take the first step towards Christ's realization. Now, don't get this confused with the modern thing of Christ consciousness today, where people are seeking Jesus on a Hindu New Age level. No, Christ realization is Christ in you, like we sang. You being in sanctification of the Holy Spirit, becoming the image of Jesus Christ, that you have the mind and the heart of your Lord and Savior, and you walk in such a way that's going to glorify Him and show other people. You are seeing Christ fully in, developed inside of you and through you. Not the initiative towards self-realization. And that's what most people in the world are doing. They're all about self, what they want and what they want to become. But as born-again believers, now we should see Jesus and what He did for us, and we should want to be like our Lord and Savior. Our will becomes His will. But most people are not on that. And many people who are believers are not on that. They want Jesus for a Lord and Savior, or Savior. They don't want Him for Lord. To live a distinct, withdrawn, and secluded life is diametrically opposed to spirituality as Jesus Christ taught. He goes on, the true test of our spirituality, our walking in the Holy Spirit, occurs when we come up against injustice, degradation, ingratitude, and turmoil, all which have the tendency to make us spiritually lazy. While being tested, we want to use prayer and Bible reading for the purpose of finding a quiet retreat. We use God only for the sake of getting peace and joy. We seek only our enjoyment of Jesus Christ, not a true realization of Him. We want all the good parts of Jesus. But Jesus said, you're not greater than your master. If they hated me, they're going to hate you. How is the world going to hate you? The only way it's going to hate you is if you're taking your relationship serious with Jesus Christ. Because you're going to be showing Jesus Christ. And then you're going to suffer injustice, degradation, ingratitude, turmoil in your life. Because Jesus did. And we're not greater than our master. Now, if the world doesn't hate you, if you're not in conflict with the world, then you don't have Christ in you, or at least not showing out of you. That's the point he's making. This spiritual, we can have a religious active work to us, but we don't have a spirituality occurring. We're not being sanctified. We're not becoming like Jesus. We don't have a true realization of Him. This is the first step in the wrong direction. All these things we are seeking are simply effects, and yet we try to make them causes. Our cause is to have our own peace. I want peace. I want blessing. I want the good life in Jesus Christ. That's why the prosperity gospel sells to so many people. But Jesus said, hey, if in this world you'll have tribulation. You're not greater than me. They hated me. They're going to hate you. If you seek to live godly, you will suffer persecution. Is that okay with you? Yes, because we know who Jesus is and what He did for us and what we have in Him. So yes, if we have to suffer now, if we have to endure hardships as good soldiers of Jesus Christ now, it's worth it. He's worth it. But that's if you have a real relationship with Him. If you don't, He's not worth being persecuted. And that's why a lot of the Jews that read this book rejected Jesus Christ. And people are still doing it today. He goes on, yes, I think it is right, Peter said, to stir you up by reminding you. It is a most disturbing thing to be hit squarely in the stomach by someone being used of God to stir us up. Someone who is full of spiritual activity. It's always hard to hear, hey, maybe you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. And then you hear something, maybe like this sermon, or you read something and it's like, oh, man, I know I'm supposed to be doing that. But, man, someone, you don't like, we don't, human nature, we don't like to be told when we're not doing good. When we're falling short. It's part of our human nature, our sinful nature. But we have to understand, none of us have arrived. The Apostle Paul said, I have not arrived yet. And if the Apostle Paul, in all his great wisdom and sanctification and godliness and his ministry, if he didn't arrive, definitely none of us have arrived. We all have room to grow. We all have room to be stirred up in our faith and in our relationship and be called out to be the church, to dedicate ourselves to the cause of Christ, even in the midst of other things that we're having to do in this life. But we don't let things in this world come before us being the church. But if things do, and church is just something you attend, you are in religion, not relationship. Almost done here. Got 3 minutes. Simple active work and spiritual activity are not the same thing. Active work can actually be the counterfeit of spiritual activity. You see, we're here attending church this morning. Or you're here because you are the church. That's two different things. Spiritual activity is the Holy Spirit changing me and sanctifying me. And I want to do the will of God. And the will of God says, be my church and don't forsake the assembling of God. I'm here to encourage my brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, I'm also here as the pastor to lead the church because that's what God called me to do, his will. I'm here because I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you're here because you have a relationship with Jesus Christ and you came here to encourage your brothers and sisters in Christ, because many of your brothers and sisters in Christ are struggling with issues in this life. Maybe right now you're blessed where you're not struggling. So why aren't you here? You need to be here to help the ones that are. And then when you're struggling, there'll be others here to help you. We're a family. We're more than attending church. We're a brotherhood, we're a sisterhood. We're in relationship, not just with God, but with each other. Active work can actually be the counterfeit of spiritual activity. The real danger in spiritual laziness is that we do not want to be stirred up. All we want to hear about is a spiritual retirement from the world. Yet Jesus Christ never encouraged the idea of retirement. You know, there's the word retirement is never found in the Bible. And I've heard it plenty in churches. Oh, I've done my time in the church. It's time for those young whippersnappers to do their own. That's religion. That's not relationship. Because I'm going to have a relationship with my wife until the day, the moment, the last breath I have. I'll be in relationship with her. And I'm in relationship with God in the same way. So should you be. Yet Jesus Christ never encourages the idea of retirement. He says, go and tell my brethren the cause. Go be salt and light. Whatever you do in this life, you do it for all for the glory of God. Maybe before Austin back there, I'll end up pulling Austin out. Before he was just a police officer and he was serving his community. But now he's serving as a disciple of Jesus Christ. He goes and he does his police work as a disciple of Jesus Christ. And he serves his community. And he provides for his family. But first and foremost, he's a disciple on a very cool motorcycle bike. Some guys get all the luck. I can't even ride this thing. See, that's why I need to be stirred up, because I'm coveting one of my congregational members. We have a long ways to go, all of us do. Come on up, team. We're going to go over. Gordon, I'm really getting upset that you haven't set that clock back. No, you didn't. It's reading the same. But we're almost done. Let me just close real quick. Matthew 16. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, herself, take up his, her cross, and follow me. Are you doing that? Are we doing it? And if you're not careful, you can set it down. You can be doing it, then you can set it down and walk away. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. It's not talking about your physical life. It's not talking about being a martyr here. It's talking about trusting God. Understanding his love is so deep. He will never do you wrong. You can trust him in everything. And if you seek him with a full heart, you don't try to hold your life for your own self and your own desires, but you lay it at his feet and say, Lord, I'm the clay, you're the potter. Do it. You'll save your life. Not salvation. That's done in Jesus Christ. But your life will become more than you ever thought it could. It'll have more meaning and purpose than you ever thought you could have. Romans 12 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. We're not here to die for Jesus Christ, though some in the church overseas do. But here we're not. It's not what God wants. He doesn't want his children to be killed. It happens, but we're to be living sacrifices, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service since he went through what he did for us. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that is what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, your sanctification, disciple, which leads into a deep, committed relationship where you need Jesus every hour. And you think about him constantly. And it controls your tongue, it controls your eyes, it controls your actions, your hands, and your feet. And you can walk this life, not perfect, but a lot better than what we usually do. And we can bring glory to him. And we can help others find him. Finally, Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. If you're just attending church or just helping out here or there, do you think you're running a race? No, this race, this relationship with God, it goes outside this church. It goes outside the church ministries. It goes into every aspect of your life. And everything you do from this moment on is for the glory of God. You let him in to everything. It's the rest of your life, this race to walk with Jesus Christ. It's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. What kind of joy would cause you to be nailed to a cross? You need to think about that. The joy that was set before him allowed him to endure the cross. See, it would be us, it would be the opposite. We'd feel joy if we weren't nailed to a cross. But it's flipped with God. We want joy in this life. We want peace in this life. We want the good times, right? What God has for us is so much better. But how we find it is the complete opposite of what we think. To save ourselves from hard times is to lose out on the joy and the peace God gives. We'll discover this in the book of Hebrews. Okay, I'm done. I've gone over. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, oh Lord, thank you. Thank you for this book. The whole Bible, but this book, Lord, it's beautiful. It's going to teach us. It's going to draw us in. We're going to learn. We're going to grow. And I pray that that changes who we are. I ask you to use this study as part of the sanctification process of every believer in here. And I pray, even though our church right now is struggling, you can do mighty things with little things. You took a few fish and a few loaves of bread, and you fed thousands, Lord. And I pray, oh Lord, if we could feed thousands, if we could share the gospel with thousands, even if they never came back to the church, but they would put their faith in you, that would be good enough. That would be beautiful. That'd be excellent. So, Lord, I ask you to help us to understand as a church what we're about to enter in this study, in this book of Hebrews. And I ask you to help us to hit it hard with passion and excitement to learn, to further our relationship with you. We pray this in your name. Amen. Whew, she needs a cough drop. I was going to pray for her, but pray for her, yeah. And my mind wanted to stay focused on this. But real quick, guys, let's just sing this. It's only about 2 minutes, a really short song. Let's sing this.
Take my life and let it be consecrated. consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for Thee. Swift and beautiful for Thee. Take my voice and let me sing, always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from Thee, filled with messages from Thee. Take my will and make it Thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is Thy own. It shall be Thy royal throne. It shall be Thy royal throne. Take my love, my Lord, I pour at Thy feet its treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for Thee, ever only all for Thee.
Thank you for your patience and grace once again. I'll get this down sooner or later. I'll get it down. Hey, let's go on this journey together. Let's seek relationship over religion. Don't let religion steal the relationship. Don't let self steal the relationship. God wants to pour His love into you. And yes, it's going to be good. Let's seek Him together. Let's be His church. Let's break out of here on the count of three. One, two, three, break. Let's go.